Well, I'm excited to preach to you once again about prayer. Just in case you were wondering, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews and chapter 4. I heard a story one time told about some redneck lumberjacks, so I apologize if you fall into that category this morning. And they were met by a fellow selling a newfangled saw. And he told them, he promised them, if they would buy his saw, they could triple or even quadruple their output. And he left them with the new saw as a trial to just prove it to them. And so they were excited to get at it the next morning, and they were there bright and early, and they sawed and they sawed, and they hardly got anything accomplished with the new saw. And this went on the next day. They were losing money when they were promised that they were going to be gaining. So finally the fellow came back to see how things were going, and they told him, they said, "Wow, we're totally disappointed because what you said isn't what happened. The saw that you gave us didn't increase our profits. It really shrunk them." And so he said, "Well, hand it to me. Let me have a look at it and see what it is." And he took that saw and he pulled the ripcord and he started it up. And the guy said, "Whoa, what's that sound? We never heard that before." And they were trying to saw down trees with a chainsaw that wasn't running. What's the point of having something if you don't know how to use it for what it's worth, for all it's worth? Thinking about Christmas time, I heard another illustration of parents who will stew and stew for months, thinking about their kids, thinking about the gifts that they would like to give them that would be valued and prized, something that would be really unique, remembered for ages. And so they stew and they plan and they find the perfect gifts for their kids and they wrap them up really nice and they put them under the tree. And when Christmas morning comes, the kids are handed these gifts and they open them with delight and they see the gifts that their parents had planned for and stewed over. And within minutes, the gift is set aside and the kids are playing with the boxes that they came in. How many times are we enamored with the box and we don't think to enjoy the gift that it carried? Maybe we could apply this enamored with our faith or our religiousness and not with the very Son of God who was given for us. One more illustration this morning, then I'll tie them together. I want you to think of a large corporation, maybe downtown Calgary. Big, tall building, fancy. Upstairs in the boardroom, the CEO is meeting with all of his officials. It's a very important meeting. And a young girl walks into the building through the main doors and walks past the front desk and comes up the elevator, and she's passing through all the doorways and she's passing through all the corridors, and nobody stops her. Nobody questions her. She walks right into the boardroom, opens the big doors and walks right into the boardroom while the meeting is going on and walks right up to the CEO who is running the meeting, because she's his daughter. And he welcomes her always to come into his presence with freedom. How often do we exercise the freedom given to access the throne room of grace? All of these illustrations, these three illustrations, seem pretty disjointed maybe, but I think they have a theme flowing through them that relates to prayer. Because we have a gift that is largely undervalued, unenjoyed, and unexercised. And it's my hope that this, and by the way, when I say that, I'm not pointing my fingers at you. I'm pointing them at me. It's my hope that this sermon will encourage us to enjoy the gift of access to the throne of God. Whether you are a child or a grandparent, whether you are a Christian or not yet a Christian, you're lost in your sins. Whether you are often praying or feel ashamed to pray, the way to the throne of God is open. So come. The title of the message today is Pray Confidently. Pray confidently. We've been focusing on prayer the past few weeks. The first message a couple weeks ago challenged us to devotion to prayer. Pray faithfully. God's design for his children is just that. The second message was a challenge to pray persistently, not so that we could learn how to twist God's arm and finally have him to give in, but so that we could learn that he wants to change us. He will answer our prayers. He wants us to grow in trust and faith. And today I'm focusing on the privilege of prayer, the reason we can pray confidently. Jesus came to bring us salvation, like our theme said, and in doing so, we'll discover that he opened up the way to the throne of grace. Our text is Hebrews 4 and verse 16, but I'd like to read a few verses before that to give us a running start. So look, if you would, at verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's two things about this high priest that give us confidence to pray. Verse 14, the great high priest, the Son of God, the writer of Hebrews describes his victory over sin and death. That enables me to hold fast to my faith in him. He conquered, so I will conquer too. He did indeed raise from the dead and pass through the heavens. That part that separates me from God right now. Jesus has already accomplished that journey in ascension to the throne. And verse 14 tells us his victory assures the victory of those who confess to believe and trust in him. Because of his victory, he says, since this is true, let us hold fast our confession. Keep it carefully and faithfully. And then in verse 15, he tells us something that's slightly different about this great high priest. He is God in the heavens, but he can sympathize with our weaknesses. We see him in 14, exalted, conquering, the Son of God. And we see him in verse 15, near us, with us, relatable. The writer says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. That's not talking necessarily about sin. It's talking about our human struggle, our human troubles, our human failures. Jesus knows because he lived as a man, having been tempted in every way that we were. Now, that doesn't mean he faced every kind of temptation imaginable, right? But what it means is he has experienced as a man the kind of temptations that we deal with day in and day out. And he faced them and did not sin. He always said no. His victory over temptation and demonstration that he has no weaknesses is what motivates weaknesses to sin, that is what motivates us to run to him for help in ours. He was tired. He was hungry. He experienced loss. So since he is able to suffer along with, that word sympathize, let us, the writer says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come confidently to the throne. When he begins verse 16, he begins with that word, therefore. Jesus stands before the Father, having accomplished the redemption of man, having satisfied the wrath of holy God, having conquered death and sin, and having experienced everything that we do, all that we ever do in our human weakness, but without our sin. It is only because of this that we can have confidence, boldness, to enter into the throne room of the God of heaven, because Jesus is there, because he did, because he is seated beside the Father. So verse 16, I want to spend a little time unpacking with you this morning, and hopefully encourage you about this gift that Jesus has given to us. Therefore, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us approach, come unto. The idea is to draw near God with a purpose, to seek his grace and favor. There's an intentional coming. Draw near, he says, with confidence, with boldness. This is not describing arrogance. This is not describing irreverence. It's not describing self-righteousness. These are not ways that we approach the Lord. In fact, we read verses 12 and 13. God sees right through that anyhow because he knows you. His word has cut through. But this is speaking about the undoubting confidence of Christians in relation to their fellowship with God. Just like the little girl who walked up to the CEO, undoubting his love, undoubting his welcome, that's how we have access to the King of Kings. This word confidence describes liberty to speak freely, freedom to be honest. I want you to think about any king or ruler or person of great power. You could even think maybe you work in a company with a boss that you've never even met before. He's too important. Think about Justin Trudeau, our prime minister. Think about King Charles. Think about Vladimir Putin. Sorry, those are just the first three fellows that came to my mind. Think about your chance of gaining an audience with one of those fellows. Just being able to walk right in and say, hey, can we talk about a couple of things? It's not a reality, is it? Think about a Bible example. King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther was the king, the man, the most important. In fact, his own wife, his chosen lovely Esther, when her uncle asked her, "You need to go and talk to the king, figure this out." Do you remember her response? "Nobody can go before the king. If he doesn't extend his scepter and give his approval, my head will be cut off. Not even the queen, not even his wife could walk before him without fearing for her life." And of course, you know, she bravely did, and he accepted her. But the way to God is open. We are invited to confidently enter there. One writer, or one pastor that I was listening to, was describing when he was early on in his ministry. His office was in the main floor of his home, and his wife was homeschooling the children, and his office didn't have a door on it. And so quite often, while he's in the middle of his day studying or praying or on the telephone, these little kids would come running in, "Hey, Daddy, Daddy, look at this, wow." And as a busy dad, he would say, "No, you know, not now. This is not a good time. You have to get out. You know, honey, you got to keep the kids out of here during these hours." He said this: "Our Heavenly Father never says, 'Not now.' Jesus will never say to you, 'Don't bother me. I'm doing something important.' And he never has the door shut. It's always open." Well, to what do we draw near? The writer describes a throne. This is a chair of state, having a footstool. That's how this is described. Displaying royalty, displaying kingly power. And I think this is important. A few other times in Hebrews, this kind of language is used, and I want to read a few verses to you. Hebrews 1:8. "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom.'" Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 12:2. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I think the throne reference is an important one. It carries through the sober reality of the previous description in verses 12 and 13 of the one with whom we have to do, right? There ought to be some fearfulness, some terror even, when we think about the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Far more powerful than any earthly king. Far more important. But it's called the throne of grace. The throne of goodwill, favor, loving kindness. Yes, we can't ever lose sight of who's seated there. But it's not called the throne of terror. It's not called any other name. It's called the throne of grace. It's the throne of God where you will find grace. Kindness bestowed to one that he has not deserved. That's what we meet at God's throne. And there's not a person in this room who, approaching the throne of God, will not find there mercy and grace to help. That's Christ's promise. Christ won that for us. The throne of grace represents the God of grace. You might be a small child here today. Maybe you're 4 or 5 years old. You are welcome to come to God. The summer I turned from 4 to 5 was the summer, by God's grace, I came to his throne of grace and found that God forgives sinners. You might be a teenager here today and maybe struggling with a sin habit, maybe doubting God's goodness and love for some reason. If you go to the throne of grace, you will find forgiveness. You'll find hope. You'll find a king of kindness. Maybe you're here today and you've lived most of your life already, and you've never found the courage to come to the throne and seek there the help that is promised. God invites you to come and find mercy. None of it deserved. To find grace more than you thought possible. God longs to help you. Will you come to him? All who come to the throne of grace will receive mercy and find grace to help. And I think that the writer of Hebrews is primarily speaking to Christians when he's writing this letter. So in our everyday weaknesses and troubles and sin, we have grace and mercy with God from the throne of grace. Come, he says, come. But there's still application for you here who do not yet know forgiveness for your sins personally. If that's you today, God offers mercy. God extends grace. Nothing that you or I have ever done will exclude us from what he offers if we would turn from our sin and come to him, come to the throne of grace. What do we receive? Mercy. We receive mercy and find grace. To receive here means to experience. You know, you have a friend who had a wonderful experience doing something or seeing something. You've all probably had this experience before, and they've come to you and said, you've got to come and see this. You've got to try this. Come and experience it for yourself. The compassion or kindness of God towards sinners in forgiving their sin will be experienced. Come and see. You'll find grace. Simply means to get it. You will get it there. All of us long for mercy and grace. Why not come to the throne of God and find it? He says, you'll receive mercy, you'll find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help. The only other New Testament usage of this word is describing, it's from Acts 27:17. They're describing a ship in peril in a storm, and they took cables and ran them down around the hull and back up the other side and tied them tight. That's the picture here of help. Cables wrapped around the hull of a ship to hold it together to weather the storm. God says you'll find the help that you need if you come to the throne of grace. And he says, in time of need, when it's seasonable, as it corresponds to the need of the moment. That's what we receive from the throne of grace. You will receive mercy. You will find grace to help in time of need. Let me ask a couple questions of application. When are we in a time of need? When are we in a time of need? And you know the correct answer, right? The correct answer is at all times. We ought to be always approaching God's throne because we realize our serious need for mercy and grace in every moment. But when do we really think that we're in time of need? I mean, you gave me the right theological answer if that's what you thought, at all times. And the way we determine the answer to that question, when do we really think we're in time of need, is, well, how often do I approach the throne of grace for mercy and grace to help in time of need? When I have the audacity to begin my day or continue my day without the help of God's word and seeking God's throne in prayer, I'm saying to God, I have no need of you. I can take care of today in my wisdom and strength and skill. I've got this. And I can raise my hand. I can raise my hand and say many days of my life I have realized too late my great need and how I neglected to ask and seek. And now I find myself in trouble. We need God's grace all the time. We must live in dependence on Him all the time. And the wonderful truth that holds hands with that need is that He extends it to us from His throne of grace when we come. Come and get it. Come and find it. Chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, verses 19 to 22, encourage us. Therefore, brethren, verse 19 of chapter 10, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. He lived and died and ascended to the throne of the Father. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, interceding for us, representing us with His sacrifice that satisfied the Father, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Come to the throne. One preacher said this: Jesus Christ has purchased the means of access to the throne of grace with His blood. Honor Him by using it. The access is yours. The blood of Jesus won the way into the presence of God, and we are always welcome there. So come. Come nearer. Come freely. Find mercy and grace. My point is simple in this message this morning. Enjoy the gift of prayer that Christ bought with His blood. It's yours to enjoy. It's yours to value, not like the box, but like the gift. It's yours to exercise, knowing how to use it, like knowing how to fire up that chainsaw and not just rub it against a tree. It's yours to access freely, like the daughter of that CEO. Would you bow your heads, please? In a moment, we'll partake of the Lord's table together. Let's take this time while the piano plays and make sure that we've come before the throne to receive the mercy and grace that God offers through Christ. Pray to Him for forgiveness, if you must. Pray to Him for help. Pray to Him in thankfulness. Pray to Him confidently. While the piano plays, will you speak to the Lord this morning?